All right. Church governance, lesson number 9, natural shepherding. These lessons of mine, or this lesson right here, is probably over 20, actually almost 25 years old. I was given a book back in 2001 called Why! The Shepherd. And it was written by a Scottish shepherd who was very active in the world shepherding industry. And he was a believer. He's probably in heaven now because, again, I read the book in 2001. And he went through the natural allegory of what sheep and shepherds are really like. I'd had no idea in 2001 that I would be a pastor one day, but the book was an epiphany for me. And it helped me relate to my next 3 pastors with better accuracy and appreciation. And so a lot of this came out of that book. There was a second book given to me, again, before I was pastoring. I don't remember the name of it, so I can't recommend it. But other notes from this lesson came from that. So this is strictly natural shepherding. All these bullet points are from the natural realm of shepherding. The authors whose books I read were shepherds in Scotland and Australia. That was their 2 sources of where they were shepherds. And then both of them went on to be these consultants to shepherding industry around the world to help improve shepherding techniques in the modern era. Here's the big dilemma for me teaching this morning. I want to stop and preach every one of these bullet points, because when I read it, all I see is the church, the church, the church, the church, the church, the local church, the pastor, and the sheep, and the church. I will do my best just to read, but because I have to burn 45 minutes, I might stop and beat up on Earl or Steve or whoever because they just need it. So let's begin here. This lesson has been included to teach the truths and allegory of natural shepherding. Most modern Christians are quite removed from any form of animal husbandry and are therefore ignorant of the implications of the pastor sheepfold allegory God chose to use in the Bible. Even here in Tennessee, we're still pretty agrarian. We have farmland all around us, but most of us, even if we're familiar with cattle, sheep are a whole, literally, creature altogether, much less how you have to care for them. So this lesson would not be lost too much on those of Northern England. These wouldn't be lost too many, much maybe on those in Australia. But for us, absolutely. Maybe in the Middle East, you'd understand this stuff better than us, but we are so far removed, we still think you have to kill a chicken to get an egg or kill a cow to get milk. That's how dumb our culture is today. So we go and we teach these things. Understand that in the first century when Jesus Christ, and even back to Jeremiah's time, and even Moses' day, you didn't have to explain the use of this. Everybody was integrated. It was their shared culture. We don't even have much of a shared culture anymore, not even in Tennessee. But the reason we go and study these things is for both a cultural hermeneutic and also a historical hermeneutic. We might even be able to bend it a little bit and call it a scientific hermeneutic, because agriculture is a science, and that will help us to understand the picture God is painting. So let's keep reading. A brief lesson on the life of sheep and shepherds will prove most invaluable. The following points were taken from books written by men who had lived their lives as natural shepherds over multiple decades and in many countries around the world. And I will say, I've been to a lot of shepherding countries in the world. The only one I've been to that did not require natural shepherds was Iceland. Then, of course, sheep are not native to Iceland. The only reason sheep don't need a shepherd in Iceland is that there are 0 predators. Sheep are introduced to Iceland for wool, and there are no wolves. There are no really polar bears there to eat the sheep, so they don't have to have a shepherd live with them throughout the year. Everywhere else in the world where shepherding takes place or sheep folding takes place, you have to have a shepherd guarding the flocks by night and by day. So let's begin with the shepherd. These are all the points I compiled from 2 books and what they said about the shepherd. I studied these understanding a pastor, and then this became even more critical to me when I became a pastor back in 2007. So let's read some of these things. A well-managed flock can restore derelict land. This term expresses the importance of the shepherd to manage his fold. For this reason, sheep were of ancient times called the golden-hoofed ones, because of their tremendous contribution to the world around them. Where they go, the land is fertilized and weeded. They prefer higher ground, and so they fertilize that area too. Now, this is what sheep are capable of, but not on their own. They have to be managed. Sheep cannot manage themselves. Sheep as a flock cannot be managed themselves. Sheep who don't have a shepherd do not flock. Sheep flock around a shepherd. It is the call of a shepherd that causes them to flock together. Sheep without a shepherd go astray. Jesus Christ acknowledged that, quoting the Old Testament. They disperse. They have to have that outside element as a nucleus that draws them together. When they are drawn together around a shepherd or fold manager, a shepherd, they are able to be managed, and in their management, their potential is truly harnessed, and they are a benefit everywhere they move. That's the natural allegory. Of course, my mind is wanting to preach it seven different ways because I just think, yes, 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 yes. So sheep have to have a shepherd to flock together. Even in a local Bible study, you're still flocking together around somebody who's the authorized leader of the Bible study. Point two, a shepherd is both an owner and a manager of sheep. So in the natural allegory, he may both own it, but he also manages it. He doesn't always own it. Sometimes he cares for the sheep of another man, but he can be both an owner and the manager. And even, let's say I own multiple flocks, and I don't specifically day-to-day manage them because I have an under-shepherd managing that fold, I'm still responsible for that fold. And if that manager is not taking care of the sheep on the backside of Uluru or somewhere in Australia, I'm going to get a better manager to care for the flock. I think we have a point here. I'm going to get ahead of myself. But basically, a flock represents its shepherd. You can see the traits of a shepherd in its flock. And I am getting ahead of myself, but it just fits here better. A flock can flourish under one shepherd and be absolutely vagabond under another, because it's all about the natural shepherd and his ability to manage and care for and pay attention to that fold. The shepherd, our third bullet point, the shepherd knows where he is going. Think about Australia, think about the Northern Highlands of Scotland, think about the Middle East. The shepherd, because it's on territory he has negotiated for, he owns, he knows through his life experience where the next forage is. So in shepherding and in moving flocks around, some of you have agricultural experience with cows, you have to move them from pasture to pasture because they eat the grass down to the quick. And if you leave them there too long, they'll eat it barren and you'll have mass erosion. So you have to know, all right, that's enough. It's time to move the herd, or in this case, the flock, onto the next pasture so this grass can recover. I have family down in Louisiana, and they are crawfish farmers, which is only a third accurate because they farm 900 acres of land, and they rotate. It's kind of called the trifold of southern Louisiana. They rotate crawfish, rice, and cattle. And think of 20-acre ponds that have levees that are flooded, and you flood it so you can grow rice. Rice grow in rice paddies that are flooded. You harvest the rice. Once the rice is harvested, the crawfish come up. They begin to eat what's left there. You harvest the crawfish, then you drain the ponds. The crawfish that are left go underground and they do their baby thing and they reproduce. And now that the field is dry, you let the cattle come on and eat the rest of the rice stalks. And then you rotate that. You have to constantly keep that rotating. Same with shepherding. The shepherd knows where they're going. He knows where the next field is. He knows where the next, what's in bloom. He knows where to stay away from. He's also putting out feelers to know, how's it doing over there? That had a bad thunderstorm. Did something come up over there? Did it wash anything away? Is there enough to sustain the flock, or do we need to give it another 2 weeks? Because if you've ever traveled around, paid attention, things come up in different areas based on different climates and different terrains. All right, so this takes a lot of mental management. The whole point is that sheep can't manage themselves. With the exception of Iceland, in my limited understanding, every flock around the world has to have a shepherd or they are destroyed. And the only reason Icelandic sheep don't need a shepherd full-time is because there are no predators. Nothing lives on Iceland by itself except for birds, because they can fly there. It's not like anybody else made a boat, right? He knows where he's going. He has direction for the flock. He knows the range and where the flock should go next. Point number four, a shepherd's sheep come first above all else. This is the natural allegory. When you're a shepherd in the natural realm, and that's what you're paid to do, and these sheep are your livelihood, it's what you think about morning, noon, and night. You get up thinking about them. You get up going to bed, or you go to bed thinking about them. And in between time, you're thinking about them. You're mindful of the young ewe lambs. You're mindful of the ramming season. You're mindful of all this stuff, and you're managing all of it. And you know where the best place is for the mothers to deliver their lambs. You're mindful of where there were predators last seen. You're constantly managing it. It's not just some guy in a robe looking like he's out of a nativity pageant with a shepherd's staff. There's a whole lot that goes on here. Our next point, a good shepherd spares no pain for the welfare of the sheep. He is constantly doing everything he can to make sure the flock prospers. In biblical times, that flock was representative of his own prosperity. The larger the flock and the more flocks he had, the more wealthy he was. So it really did behoove him to take care of them so that they prospered. And you couldn't neglect them. And again, I want to stop so much and preach on every one of these points because I want to preach about bad pastors. I want to preach about the mega pastor who doesn't even know the name of his sheep, who doesn't even know who's pregnant in his church, who has 19 campuses. If you have 19 campuses, you're not a shepherd. You're a businessman. But I'm not. I'm just going to let the allegory speak for itself. Next point, as it goes with the shepherd, so it goes with the flock. If the shepherd is organized, the flock will be organized. If the shepherd is derelict, the flock will be derelict. If the shepherd is unkept, the flock will be unkept. If the shepherd is drunk, the flock will be drunk. If he neglects, they'll be neglected. They don't take care of themselves. There's a reason why Jesus Christ used this allegory more than anything else. We're called the sheep of his fold. He is the good shepherd. We have the 23rd Psalm, an entire psalm dedicated to God as our shepherd, written by David, a shepherd, who he got it. I get it. And if God says, I'm your shepherd, he knew exactly what that meant. He knew that God would fight his battles for him, that God would lay down his life for him, that God would make sure he always had enough in proper season. Being a shepherd was the training ground for many of God's leaders, because you had to catch the heart of a shepherd before you could shepherd God's people who were as dumb as sheep. Amen. Next point, under one shepherd, a flock could starve, while under a different shepherd, the same flock would flourish. Think about football coaches. Coaches make all the difference in the world. One coach could take them to the national championship, while the next coach sees the worst season ever. And it's the same players. So it really is important who the shepherd is, who God calls. But also the responsibility of the shepherd is to constantly educate himself, constantly be vigilant over his fold, recognize his job, what he's supposed to be doing. It is really critical for most shepherds, every shepherd, to know what they're supposed to be doing. Now I will lose restraint and say, I really fear today in our country, most pastors don't even know their job description anymore. They are modeling shepherding after the Instagram church vibe. So they're not led by the Spirit, they're led by the algorithm, and they don't know what their job description according to the Word of God is. If you know what your job description is, you can take any flock and it'll prosper. If you know what your job description is, if you're really anointed of God, it doesn't matter where you drop the shepherd off, he'll prosper that flock. He may have to run off a couple of goats, he may have to thump a couple of dumb sheep, he may have to really just up and move some things, but he can prosper that flock because that's what a shepherd does. That's what he's good at. The welfare of a flock is entirely dependent upon the management afforded them by their owner. So the welfare of a flock is entirely dependent upon what is afforded them by their owner. I believe the Lord Jesus Christ affords his folds the best shepherds ever. The question is, do the sheep want the best shepherds ever? I'm going to go ahead and throw out all restraint. I just can't. It's just too hard. And I don't want to fight it. How can something that feels so good be so wrong? I believe the Lord Jesus does give the best shepherds to his fold. I'm not sure the sheep are interested in the best shepherds, so they coagulate at a goat pen to a goat herder, and it looks like Instagram. And anything looks like Instagram ain't going to be God. Now, there are some good ministries on Instagram, but they mostly just focus on the Bible. That's what makes them a good ministry. When it looks like Cirque du Soleil, it's not a good ministry. It's something else. It's a little bit of both. So think about the Lord Jesus. He loves his sheep. He's laid down his life for his sheep. He's going to give them the best gifts. Ephesians 4 tells us, when he ascended on high, he gave gifts unto men. And one of those is the local shepherd. That's a gift. He only gives the best gifts, but we know we have a lot of shepherds in the land and in the world that are junk. So did he appoint them or did they appoint themselves? Were they once good and then they fell short? We have to be able to explain why there's so many bad shepherds. More importantly, though, is why are people attracted to them? That's a good question to ask. And it's one worth addressing at a later time so we can move on to the next bullet point. Indifferent shepherds produce foragers, which is not good. Sheep are not to be foraging animals. To forage means you go out looking for it for yourself. So if you're well taught, you're not a forager. Back to the church. If you're well trained, you're not foraging. When mama makes a good meal at home and the kids eat it, they're not looking for Cheetos 30 minutes later. But by the very fact that we do have a lot of internet ministries, which I'm not against, who have millions of clicks and views, that lets me know there's a lot of Christians out there who aren't being taught very well at home. So let's read the point again, because this is from a natural book on natural shepherding in Australia. Indifferent shepherds produce foragers. We might say the shepherd who just kind of dials in his Sunday morning sermon. He's just shooting from the hip. He's just going off of an old sermon. He maybe Googled it. Maybe he ChatGPT'd his sermon. ChatGPT can produce some great sermons. It apparently produces the best-selling Christian song right now. The number one Christian song right now is completely AI. Even the artist is an AI entity. And the church is none the wiser. The question is it anointed of God when an algorithm made it? How much longer till we have AI hologram preachers? And it'll be accepted in the name of technology. You gotta get with the times, man. Indifferent shepherds produce foragers, not good. A good shepherd has an eye for injured sheep. They survey the flock every morning. That's one of the jobs of the natural shepherd. He goes out where his sheep are still laying down and he moves among them. He watches to see, are any of them limping? Because you see there's a natural little bounce to the rump of a sheep when he's prancing through the field. But if there's a hobble, you can see the hobble. It's the walk that is off kilter. That's what shepherds do. We know how our sheep walk. We can see when they're downcast. It's our job, it's our command of God to figure out, why are you downcast? Why are you sad? Why are you hobbling? You weren't hobbling last week. What often happens though is they turn around and snarl at you and say, what is this, a cult? No, this is me doing my job. You must be looking for the goat pen. I can help you. They're over there. The presence of the shepherd will stop all inter-flock abuse. Did you know sheep abuse each other? What? They abuse each other. In the foyer, on the backside, on the backside of the wilderness, in that big rocky outcrop where the shepherd can't see, they'll get out there and they'll bully each other. But the presence of the shepherd moving among them, everybody all of a sudden acts like blue ribbon sheep. And we've all heard the preaching, thy rod and thy staff. One is for predators, for thumping, and the other is for sheep, for thumping. The one with the hook, that's when you pull the little billy lamb, not goat, the billy lamb, bully lamb. You pull him back and then you crack him on the head and say, stop it. I'm not making this up. This is natural shepherding. Rod and staff. David knew what both of them were for because he used them all the time. The presence of the shepherd would stop all inter-flock abuse. Final point on this section, a shepherd knows his flock. He knows the stubborn, the laggers, the leaders, the runaways and the strays. Those are all terms used today in shepherding around the world. The stubborn, the laggers, the leaders, the runaways and the strays. And we'll cover that in this next section here. So let's talk about sheep behavior in the natural animal kingdom. Sheep behavior, because again, it's a real comforting allegory to know the Lord's our shepherd, but it is not a encouraging one. Because when the Lord calls us sheep, he is declaring we are inherently the dumbest mammal on the planet. Worms don't need a manager. Goldfish don't need a manager. Three-toed sloths don't need a manager. But sheep do, to exist. When God says, you're my sheep, he's declaring, you are so dumb, I'm gonna have to put a manager in your life the rest of your life so you can fulfill your potential. You can't fulfill potential without that management in your life. First point, sheep are marked by their shepherd. This is literal, whether they're branded, whether they have a stud on their ear, whether they have a collar around them, they are marked by their shepherd. In some of the more explanatory passages in this book I read, he talked about shepherds who are out in the territory together can spot each other's sheep by the way they walk, by the way they carry themselves, by the way their coats are sheared. There's just a way that they're differently managed that shepherds can spot other men's sheep as well. To you and I, they all look like big walking fluff balls, but they can recognize each other's sheep. You belong to that fold because this is not how I would take care of you. This is how he takes care of you. Next point, sheep are very contented with their shepherd. They know his call and his whistle. You can watch YouTube videos on this. It's really cool to see. I've used the example. I did watch one video where you had two massive folds coming together led by their shepherds. They crossed a bridge together and the sheep were able to pass through each other and not get confused. They were able to intermingle and not end up in another fold, because they're very contented with the shepherd and they know his whistles and his calls. You can also watch YouTube videos. Again, we're Westerners, we live in America, we get food from Walmart. Where does food come from? It comes from a Walmart. It doesn't come from the pasture, it comes from the Walmart. Where does milk come from? Walmart. Where do eggs come from? Walmart. What's mutton? Walmart. So YouTube is a blessing that you can get on there and watch this. You can watch somebody go out to a fold of sheep that are laying down and whistle and call and do everything the shepherd does, and the sheep do nothing. Whistle, hey-ya, 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 nothing. And then the shepherd says, all right, my turn. At his first whistle, they all prance up. And that's what Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. This struck me years ago. It was the year 2000. And I went with my pastor, Pastor Darren, out to Tulsa to a big prayer meeting led by Mark Brzee. And we were in a hotel conference room, and there must have been 400 or 500 men in this conference room for a prayer seminar. And it wasn't just teaching. We'd also pray for about 2 or 3 hours a day in between sessions. And we would walk around. And I remember I was in the back right corner of the conference room on a chair on my knees. And Pastor Mark Brzee said, just pray in tongues. So we prayed in tongues probably 30, 40, 50 minutes. And so if you can imagine a room full of, we'll just say 500 men praying in tongues. And I'm back there walking around, some are on their face, some are on their knees, some are just leaning up against the wall, I'm on the chair. And everybody's praying in tongues. So there's a cacophony, a whole syndicate of voices in tongues. And all of a sudden my ear heard Pastor Darren in tongues. And my heart smiled and said, there's my pastor. How did I hear his voice in a different language above 400 other men? But I knew his voice, even in tongues. And that verse came to my heart. My sheep know my voice. I'm like, that's my shepherd. That's my pastor. I know his voice. And it's made me smile. I could, like Doppler effect, got louder and louder and louder. And then I could tell he turned and walked away from me. It got softer and softer. And then my heart said, where's my shepherd going? Point three, sheep are very leery of new shepherds. They should be. I learned that when I took over this church. It took me, close to 17 years to prove myself. Stubborn lot you are. Now they should be. They don't know this guy. What's his track record? What's his reputation? What's his doctrine? How's he gonna lead us? How often does he use the rod and the staff? Does he even know he has a rod and a staff? Does he have a standard? Where's he going to feed us? Does he know the territory like the last shepherd? There's a good reason why they are leery. Point four, sheep are the least sufficient of all of the livestock animals. Least self-sufficient. That's a polite way of saying useless. Incapable of self-management. Least sufficient. You can tell this is written by a shepherd who really loves sheep. They are the least sufficient of all the livestock animals. They require meticulous care and endless attention. That's both in the animal kingdom and in God's kingdom. They require meticulous care and endless attention. Even Jesus Christ told his 12, how long will I be with you? How long must I put up with you? Again, I say unto you. We don't ever get it the first time. And sheep have a way of hurting themselves over and over and over again. The last video that made the rounds was that video of the trencher, and there's a big gas line trench, and there's a sheep stuck in it, wiggling. And the shepherd goes up, you guys I think have all seen it, and he works really hard, and that sheep's just kicking at him. He finally pulls that sheep up by his legs, sets him to the side. The sheep runs away. He doesn't even stop and say, thank you. Thank you for saving my life. Doesn't even turn and give him a kiss. Doesn't even nuzzle him like a dumb cat. Even a cat will randomly come around just purring out of your legs wanting something for at least a minute. The sheep bolts, prances, and goes right back into the same trench 30 feet down the road. Every shepherd, every pastor who's seen the video says, that is God. That's the gospel. That's my life. Next point, sheep would remain sedate and stationary if not for the shepherd's leadership. Sheep would remain sedate, that means sedated, non-functioning, and stationary if not for the shepherd's leadership. The natural flock would just lay there all day. If the shepherd did not pass through them, call them, that call sparks something in them to rise up and go better themselves. Without a shepherd, sheep can't prosper. Not in the backwoods of Australia, not in the highlands of New Zealand, not in the highlands of Scotland, not in the deserts of the Negev. Without a shepherd, sheep just do nothing. Back to the pastoral role, my job as a pastor is to push you to your limit, barely back off, let you breathe, and push you more, because you couldn't do it without a pastor. You're capable of more than you realize. Given the choice, you just lay around and watch football all day on Saturday. So the job of the shepherd is to know, all right, you guys are getting fat. Let's go walk a little bit before you eat some more. Or you know what? We got to stretch some. Those lambs that were just birthed, we got to get them walking. So let's move. Yeah. Oh, we just got here yesterday. We got here yesterday. It's time to move. Sheep are the only animal that can be lost within a few miles of their home. Only animal in the world. I just saw a dumb headline on Drudge Report yesterday that says, Christmas miracle. Okay, what's the miracle? Dog lost for 5 years and 2,300 miles from home found its way home. Disney makes movies about this stuff. A dog gets from California to Maine and can find its way back home. How many of you have heard stories of that? Right? Sheep are lost less than a mile from home. Monarch butterflies migrate from Canada to Mexico. A butterfly returns to its migratory birthing place 1,500 miles, and a sheep can be at Walmart and not know when church starts Sunday morning. The Lord is my shepherd. I am a dumb human being. Mark my words, this morning there'll be people skipping church because they have forgot where their home is. They'll stream me though, but they couldn't get up early enough to come flock. And when something happens to them, they'll call for the sheep or the shepherd to come. And they'll expect me to be there and pull them out of the trench. And I will, just to watch them prance 30 feet back into it again. Sheep panic easily and give up easily, baaing in circles. They don't put up a fight. They don't know how to fight for themselves. They panic easily. They give up easily, like the fainting goats. You've seen those? You know, you spook them and they just fall over. Sheep don't do that like a fainting goat, but they panic, they give up, and then they'll just circle up and go in circles not knowing what to do. I've heard this 1,000 times in my office. I don't know what to do, Pastor. I don't know what to do. You thought about coming to church, taking notes, and listening for the Spirit of God to tell you what to do? Oh, I just had an idea. How about you take an index card? You write at the top of it the problem you're facing, and you get 5 verses, and you write those verses down, and you pray those every day. That'd be a good place to start. It does speak to us. I'm reading this about natural allegory, and you're saying about yourself, yep, that's me, yep, that's me, yep, that's me, yep, that's me. If you're saying, nope, that's not me, the good news is you're not a sheep, you're probably a goat. Sheep can overeat and become obese. Enough said. Sheep can eat the wrong things. This is very true as well. I'm just shocked at what people feed on YouTube. There's a lot of great stuff on YouTube. If you didn't know, Christian television is DOA. If it's on Christian television, it probably ain't worth watching anymore. If you're not being fed, find a better church that feeds you, but don't eat poisonous things. You ought to know God so well, back to the church, obviously. You ought to know God so well, you can read something and hear the ring of truth to it. You ought to be so spiritually inclined and so knowledgeable of the heart of God through your own Bible study, you can pick up any doctrinal book written by anybody and go, this just doesn't feel right, and not finish it, set it down. You ought to be able to pick up any so-called Christian novel and let the Spirit of God bear witness with you that that's God or that's not God. But sheep can easily eat the wrong things and kill themselves. Another major point, sheep cannot discern poisonous plants. I shared with you last week about a famous story. It was either New Zealand or Australia. Spring rains came up, caused this kind of poisonous weed to take off. And before the shepherds can get to their flocks overnight, thousands of sheep had eaten themselves and poisoned themselves to death. I think it's considered one of the greatest mass extinctions, not the term, mass deaths from a wild weed in Australia. Because the sheep don't know. They're honestly like hoovers. You just put them down and they just eat up everything. But that's how dumb they are. Even your dog knows not to eat certain things. Even vultures, everything is very persnickety. It's curious. Everything in the animal kingdom knows what to eat and what not to eat, except for sheep. Now, goats will eat anything, and they can stomach anything. I think when, I told you, I was one time on a drilling job in Mississippi, and we were having trouble finding out where the alignment was for the new highway going through, so we had to go out to the field and just look for it. And the reason we couldn't find it is because he had goats, and the goats had eaten all the survey tape. And we get out to this big oak tree. I have a picture of it. And this goat is standing up on his back legs like some kind of weird demon animal. And there's just a little bit of flagging tape left from this oak tree. And he's licking at and he's eating plastic flagging tape. Why? Because it was there. And that goat could eat a car and it would be all right. But not sheep. They'll eat stuff and it'll kill them. Sheep do not just take care of themselves. It's impossible. They're not designed by God. Their biology does not permit it. They cannot exist on their own. Human sheep behavioral parallels include mob instinct. This is sheep have a mob instinct. Sheep experience fear, timidity, stubbornness, and stupidity. The word stupidity is used by these real shepherds from around the world. There are such things as sheep mobs, sheep fear, flock timidity, stubbornness, and stupidity. It is very much a accurate thing to call some sheep incredibly stupid. Sheep require four things to lie down. Number one, no fear. Number two, no herd friction. That goes back to that other point, that when the shepherd moves among the flock, he stops all inter-flock abuse because sheep do abuse each other. So there needs to be no herd friction for there to be peace in the flock for the flock to be able to lie down. That's why he has a rod and a staff. He will thump the abusive sheep. Number three, no pests or parasites. There's a thing called fly season in different parts of the world. And in order for sheep to be at peace, they can't be irritated by flies laying larvae in their snout or things, insects biting them. And there needs to be no hunger. When sheep are hungry, they're constantly foraging. They won't lie down. They lie down when everything has been satisfied. Next point, sheep are so timid that even a jackrabbit can cause a stampede. When one is spooked, a dozen will blindly follow it. That comes back to the fear and the timidity that is inherent in sheep and in human beings. Next point, nothing quiets and reassures the flock like the presence of the shepherd. Him walking in among the fold quiets them because they know a greater than the jackrabbit is here, a greater than the sheep bully is here, a greater than the serpent is here. He moves among them and it causes the flock to be at peace. A flock of sheep under one shepherd's care are very alike and very content to be together. They are marked and have a life together. If you put a stranger among them, they would all know it and be uneasy. It takes months to be accepted by the flock. When you have a flock of sheep out there, they all get to know each other. They're all happy to be together. If you were to introduce a new sheep that maybe you bought from market, that new sheep would move among the flock and they would kind of separate around it because it's not one of them yet. But I love this point that the authors make. A flock of sheep under one shepherd's care are very alike and very content to be together. Sounds like a local church. Next point, there is an order among sheep. It's called the budding order. Rams butt heads. A one-year-old lamb is called a ram, technically. And male lambs, male sheep, develop horns, and they will butt heads. There's a budding order. There's a hierarchy among the flock. So the sheep learn to respect that. A hungry, ill-fed sheep is ever on its feet. A hungry, ill-fed sheep, they are not content and they will not thrive. They end up feeding on anything and everything because they're not being well fed at home. They're discontent. They're hungry. They're foraging. They might land among some good stuff. They might land among some bad stuff. You can always tell how attentive a sheep is by what it feeds on. Has it caught the picture? I'm always shocked by what becomes the next Christian bookstore top seller. When I think, this is the next best-selling book in the body of Christ, what are you guys feeding on in your congregations? You had to go buy this book and read this content? During fly time or fly season, parasites, flies, and nose flies lay larvae in the nose of the sheep. The worms then hatch and crawl through the sinus cavity into the brain cavity, tormenting the sheep literally to death. And the reason for that, I don't think I wrote it here, the reason is the sheep, to find peace from the pain in the sinus cavity, they will find a rock or a fence post and they will butt their head against it till they kill themselves. And now, if we principalize that, we know the Lord of the flies, Beelzebub, loves to lay flies in our life that torment us to death. We'll literally beat our head against the wall trying to find relief. Worst case, literal scenarios, people commit suicide trying to find relief. And if you ever walk with those who are buffeted by demons, who are cutters or self-harmers, they do it to find relief. Now, here's my theory. I'm sure psychologists have their own explanation. Here's my experience in the demon realm. I was suicidal once. I attempted suicide twice. It torments you till you act on its suggestion. And when you do, it leaves you alone. But the peace is short-lived, because then it starts over again and begins to build that thing up. I do have scars on my left arm. I was a cutter in middle school before that was even a thing. They aren't as bad. My knives were not, I had a knife collection. They were never sharp enough, but I still have little keloid scars right here in this little patch. And that was in the same season that I was suicidal. And it would drive me to do it. I would cut myself in anger and it would subside everything. My parents loved God and they were praying for me the best they knew, but we were Baptists in the 80s. Ain't no demonology theology in those days, not among the Baptists. And then I attempted suicide. It drove me to torment. And I had heard from my mom that you can overdose on medicine. So I went and found my mom's medicine and I took a lot of it, driven to try to commit suicide at 12. And then I woke up. I didn't wake up. I was sobbing. Because once I took the medicine, it was painkillers, a lot of them, it left me and now I'm left. I'm going to die. I don't want to die. I don't want to die. When you're in your right mind, you don't want to hurt yourself and you don't want to die. But I'm not against psychology, but they are spiritually dull. They don't understand the demon realm. That thing left me and it left me to wash up on shore with what I had done to myself. My sobbing at the end of the hallway woke my mom up. She came down to check on me and she said, "What's wrong, baby boy?" And I said, "Mama, I don't want to die." She said, "Well, you're not going to." "Well, you will one day, but you're not going to anytime soon." I said, "Well, you don't understand. I took a bunch of your medicine." So she panics. She's a nurse. And she said, "Why would you do that?" "I don't know, Mama." She said, "What did you take?" And I told her. She said, "Honey, that's high painkiller. How many did you take?" And I said, "I took 8. And she laughed. She said, "That's what I take for a migraine." So it wasn't for lack of trying on my part, but it wasn't sufficient. Nothing ever happened to me. That's this Lord of the flies. They will literally kill themselves trying to find peace. That's why the shepherd has to come along and apply oil salve that's needed with multiple applications to prevent and relieve the pestilence. That is a literal thing in among the lambs of the world. You apply oil to them and insecticides to their skin, to their sinus cavity to keep the flies away. Some sheep choose to feed on barren, inferior forage. I don't know why you would, but they do. Sheep cast, that is, they lie down without the ability to arise for 3 reasons. That's called a cast sheep. They get too comfortable, so they don't know how to stand up anymore. They get too fat, or they get too woolly. We've talked about that. The wool picks up detritus, sticks, mud, and rocks because they need to be sheared. So they lay down. They can't stand back up. They lay down at night. Sheep don't sleep standing up like cows do. They lay down. If the sheep is not rescued soon, typically within about 24 hours after casting, they will die. Why? They must be manually set upright on their feet to prevent their stomach gases from killing them. They're ruminating animals. They have two stomachs, and they have to be able to release the gases. When they lay down, they can't. It'll expand, rupture their stomach, and they'll die. So you have to stand them up. But why do sheep cast? They get too fat, they get too comfortable, or they get too burdened down with the filth of the world. Sounds like Christians. Not literal obesity, but fat with the things of the world. Though obesity is a pretty good killer. The cause of the initial casting must be remedied, i.e. wool sheared, fat walked off, or the comfortable sheep disrupted. And when you disrupt comfortable sheep, they turn to goats pretty quick. Types of sheep, real quick, trying to wrap this up. This is, again, all of this is natural allegory from the shepherding kingdom, though I cannot help but think of the church when we read any of this. But this is what the natural shepherds of the world, the professional shepherds, say. There are sheep that are called wanderers within the industry. These are distant sheep, the roamers, and they are the wanderers. They're the ones that get picked off by the predators. In the church, we'd say these come to church once a month, maybe only on Wednesday nights, maybe only Sunday, that feels good to them. They're going to die. We're going to wonder where they are, but we're going to assume, well, this is just what they do. So then we're going to get a word from a cousin. Have you heard from so-and-so? Well, I don't know. We just found their body, half mummified. Oh, why don't you go and check on them? Well, because they thought we were a cult when we did, so we stopped checking on them, but this is just kind of how they live. They came to church once a month. How was I supposed to know they died? We just thought they were practicing, they were fasting church attendance. They used to come once a month, now they're coming once every 2 months. Don't blame me, blame their disobedience. Then you have what are called fence crawlers. Some sheep are called fence crawlers. They are discontent sheep that are eager to move on to any place else. As soon as a flock is moved into a new pasture, these sheep will begin walking the fence line looking for a way out. Sadly, they will teach the other sheep, including their lambs, their routes and their fence holes, and they will lead some sheep into dangerous terrain. They must usually be put down by the shepherd. That's all very accurate. None of this is made up by me, by the way. I don't have to make up any of this. But I also realize that doesn't give me permission to kill anybody. Hermits. There are sheep called hermit sheeps. Often a sheep will choose to live alone, shun the flock, and not come when called to muster. This sheep is called a hermit. He's also called stupid, silly, cranky, and crazy. All true horticulture or animal terms, shepherding terms. Then there's the pet sheep. A shepherd can have no pet sheep. I have seen this played out. We can have no pet sheep. A pet sheep is unnatural to the flock and will not be happy among the flock. It will prefer to be alone with the shepherd where it can receive full attention, care, and spoiling. Allowing a sheep to become a pet sheep essentially ruins that sheep. In our own personal family, we use babysitters within the church, but we don't use the same person. We rotate them. And if somebody travels with me, it's never the same person. We rotate that because I don't want a pet. I don't want the teacher's pet concept. I don't want people being jealous. Even as it is, there's already some of that pettiness in the church, and people are called butt kissers and schmoozers, and that's coming from someone still stuck in middle school. Just because your body got older doesn't mean your soul matured, right? And those who are jealous of the pet sheep don't know what a pet sheep is, and they're just insecure. But we don't do pet sheep. I don't like hermits. We want you to always come. Unfortunately, streaming allows hermits to be emboldened. Fence crawlers, there's nothing you can do about a fence crawler. You just have to mark them, tell people to stay away from them. Don't follow their ways. They're going nowhere. They already got there. And then the wanderers, all you can do is just wait for them to die. So these are the four negative type of sheep in the flocks of the world. This behavior is patterned everywhere in the world and in the church. Okay, you got quiet. With so many obvious parallels, it is no wonder why God chose to relate to us as sheep and why he chose this allegory to describe the local church and its shepherd, Selah. That means pause. Think about that. All right. Father, we thank you for this lesson on natural shepherding. I pray that it helps pastors and sheep alike in the future. We thank you for the truths that your word extracts from the natural animal kingdom. Help us, Lord, to be the blue ribbon sheep, the sheep of your shepherd, the fold that you are proud of. Help us to do what you've called us to do. And we're also thankful, Lord, it's not only sheep that you call us. You also call us children. You also call us soldiers. You call us part of your body. You call us members in particular, and even athletes in the Olympic Games. Father, we're thankful. This isn't the only way you relate to us. It might be a little discouraging. Bless our service, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.